Well, we are in a series this summer called It's Okay to Ask, where we've been asking questions because we have a whole lot of questions in life right now, don't we? Particularly in 2020, we have even more questions than normal. And here's the thing, it is okay to ask. The key is, though, in asking the questions in the right places, isn't it? You want to ask them in the right places. For instance, if I'm having a problem with one of my tooth that's bothering me, I'm not going to ask you to share with me one of the best mechanics you know around, am I? That's not going to be very helpful. And by the way, if you know a good dentist, let us know because ours just retired, so we need a good dentist. If I'm looking for directions to a certain location, I'm not going to go to the weather app on my phone. I'm going to go to the Maps app. If I'm on vacation, I'm looking for a good place to eat, I'm not going to Google great hotels. I'm going to Google Taco Bell's in the area, right? Actually, on vacation, I like to try new places, but I'm going to try to find the best restaurant. Asking questions, good questions, it's okay. It's a good thing to do, and it can help you to do a lot in life and save you a ton of trouble, but you want to ask in the right places. When I was growing up, my dad, who happens to be here today, my dad was really, really great at this because he would fix our cars, and he could fix our cars really no matter what was going on and saved us tons of money and the family by doing that. And what he would do, as far as I know, he was never a trained mechanic, but he would go down to like the parts store and he would talk to the guys that were selling the parts and he'd just keep asking them questions and asking them questions until he had a good idea what the job was going to be like. It was before the time you could get on YouTube and bring up how to change the ball joints in a van and see somebody's homemade tutorial. So he'd go down and he would ask the questions until he had a good idea and then he'd just jump in. And he would start doing the job until he got it done. If he'd get stuck, he'd head back down to the store, ask some more questions. If he really got stuck, he would go to my uncle's garage, who was a mechanic, and ask questions there until he figured it out. And he would come back and he would get the job done every time. He'd figure it out. Asking questions is a good thing to do, but you want to ask the right source. And when we're dealing with questions about everyday life, the number one, the chief source to go to is the one who created life, the one who gave us life. God says to us, it's okay to ask, and he supplied answers to most of our questions, the most important questions in life, in the Bible. So we're asking the questions about life over this summer, and you know what? We're going to the highest source in the universe, to God, and we're going to his word, and we're finding a lot of answers. We're finding a lot of answers. Another key will be coming to trust the source that you go to. Not only is it okay to ask God, and not only does he want you to ask, but he wants you to once you search his word and you see those answers, to trust him enough to live by those answers, to live and let him guide your life with the answers that he gives. Well, let's go on to the question that we're going to look at this morning. Today, we're going to be looking at a question in our life that we deal with that deals with work. And it can be asked in a lot of different ways. One that we may be to say, how do I balance my work? Or we may say, why do I work so hard? What does good work ethic look like? And COVID-19 has added new questions to that, hasn't it? Questions like, whose work is essential and whose work is not essential? And, you know, that's kind of a hard question to answer, isn't it? Because in some form or fashion, almost everybody's work is essential to someone. Now, I'm not personally going to say that everybody's job is essential because not everybody's occupation is what I would call ethical or moral. But for the most part, your work, my work is essential to someone, right? And then COVID has brought questions like, what do I do when they tell me that I'm not allowed to work? And what do I do when I do have to work, but I'm not allowed to take my child to daycare or they're at home trying to do school for the first time in their life? And even the questions, what do I do when I find I'm making more money staying home, receiving the extra unemployment than when I was working? COVID added all kinds of other questions to this equation. Solomon asks the work question this way in Ecclesiastes 2:22. He says, so what do people get in life for all their hard work and anxiety? Solomon addresses more than once work in Ecclesiastes, and he says that there are two extremes in our responses to the work questions. Two extremes. On the one end of the extreme is what we're going to call the work avoider. The work avoider. This is the person who doesn't want to do anything. It's like it's they're allergic to work, right? That person doesn't believe in work. It's against their religion to work. And so they don't want to do work. They try to skirt it however they can. This person doesn't want to be involved. His or her motto is, it's better to have loafed and lost than to never have loafed at all. That's what they want to do. Have you ever worked with somebody who is a work avoider? I have before, and it's very frustrating. I'm not working with any currently, by the way, in case you're worrying about that. But I have worked with those in the past, and it's very frustrating. You often find them hanging around the coffee pot at the break room, or they're sticking their nose in and out of people's offices and workstations and cubicles to talk, and so they don't have to work. And I just wonder how they're handling this physical distancing. What do they do to avoid their work when they're not allowed to go talk to somebody else? But they do all they can to keep from getting their actual job done. Solomon says it this way in Ecclesiastes 4, 5 through 6. He says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful of tranquility than two hands full of toil and chasing after the wind. Solomon, who is also the writer of the Proverbs, by the way, is saying that you'll have much greater peace knowing that you've worked hard, even if you get less than someone who plays the employer and gets more. You'll have peace because you know that you've done your best, and their toil is like chasing after the wind. They're always looking for satisfaction and never finding it because they're avoiding their responsibilities, and it will ruin them. It will ruin you to do that. Here's the second extreme. So you got the work avoider. On the other extreme, you have the workaholic. The workaholic. And this person is someone who just doesn't know how to stop working. They won't stop. This person doesn't know how to. So he or she just keeps working and going and going. And that's all they think about. That's all they talk about. This person's whole life is wrapped up in his or her job. And I've known several of these people like this through the years, and it's crazy unhealthy, crazy unhealthy. I know people who are married more to their jobs than they are to their spouse and to their own family. I've watched marriages and families go down the tubes because one or both persons in the marriage blow it all and letting their work be the most important priority of their life. It's very sad, but it happens every day. It happens every day. And it doesn't just happen to married people. Actually, it can be even a greater temptation when you're not married because that counterbalance in life isn't as tangible when you're by yourself. There isn't a spouse or a family at home, so why not push it? Why not do the overtime? Why not do the extra business trips? Why not make the extra buck all the time and never take a break? Listen, there are way more important things in life than making money. And God wants us to have a balance in our lives. And married and with a family or not, sometimes the overtime, it just isn't worth it. 60, 70 hours a week isn't healthy for anyone. Not for anyone. Here's how Solomon describes this kind of a person. And listen, because it's not a very happy, it's not a very pleasant description. But here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 8. He says, I've observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can, but then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Ouch, right? Ouch. Listen, neither of these extremes, the work avoider or the workaholic, is ultimately a good thing. It's not a good thing. Do you lean toward one of those two extremes? Do you tend to be an overworker, or perhaps you tend to be an underworker? Do you tend to always do more than what's expected for you, or more than you need to do, or you tend to get by with as little as possible? The world's full of people from both of these extremes, and a lot of people somewhere in the middle. Regardless of where you find yourself on this spectrum, God in His Word has something to say to you. And today we're going to look at things from both ends, from both ends. For those who need to know the road to success through working harder or better, we're going to look at that end, and then we're going to look at those who need a remedy for being a workaholic. Both ends. So first of all, I want to give you a key. The key to the road for success in your work is this. It's not how much you work, it's how you work that determines whether you're a success in life or not. Not how much you work, but how you work. So let's look at six characteristics of successful people for how they work. Six characteristics. First is this: work enthusiastically. Enthusiastically. Ecclesiastes chapter 9:10 says, "Whatever you do, do well. When you go to the grave, there will be no more work or planning or knowledge or wisdom." In other words, Solomon's saying, whatever you do, work with enthusiasm while you're yet alive, while you're able to do it. Friends, when the others see us working, whether it's a job or whether we're volunteering somewhere, whenever they see us as believers in Jesus, they should be able to say, that Jack, that Jill, they're always giving their all. They're always working their best. They're giving their best in what they do. Why? Because we're not working for the sake of employers or coworkers or even ourselves. We're working to give glory to God. Everything that we do in life is about giving glory to God. And if all that I do is meant to bring glory to God, then we should always be doing our best. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." For the glory of God. Here's the second characteristic of successful people. It's this: work with integrity. Integrity. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume." Do you know what that verse is saying? It's saying it's better to be good than just to smell good, right? It's better to actually be good than smell good. A good perfume may cover up a stink, but eventually the perfume's gonna wear off and the stink's gonna come out. Have you ever been around somebody who's had a hard, sweaty workout? They've done something to work up a sweat. They don't have time to take a shower, and so they put on that extra dose of deodorant or cologne. You ever been around somebody like that? How well does that normally work for them? It usually creates quite a combination of scents and aromas, doesn't it? Not very pleasant. You might be able to cover up a lack of integrity and bad character for a while, but I'm telling you, it won't last long. However, build a reputation on integrity, and that will last. You can't have any real success without good character. Third characteristic for successful people is this: work skillfully. Skillfully. It's not just working with enthusiasm or working with good character. You also need to hone your skills, to sharpen your abilities, to be able to perform at their best. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, "Using a dull axe requires great strength, so sharpen the blade." That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. Friends, the key is to sharpen your axe. Work smarter, not harder. Always be improving, growing, and developing. Sharpen your skills. There once was a young man looking for work, and he approached a foreman of a logging crew, and he asked him for a job, and the foreman said, "Well, it depends." And pointing to a tree, he said, "Let's see you take that one down." So the young man stepped forward, and he skillfully felled this great tree, and the foreman was so impressed, he said, "You can start on Monday." So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday roll by. Thursday afternoon, the foreman comes up to the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck at the end of the day." Well, startled, the young man asked, I thought you paid on Fridays." "Normally we do," answered the foreman, "but we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily charts show that you dropped from first place on Monday all the way to last place on Wednesday." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I arrive first, I leave last, I even work through my coffee breaks." And the foreman, sensing the boy's integrity — remember, integrity is really important — and sensing his integrity, thought for a minute and asked him, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" And the young man said, "Well, no, sir, I've been working way too hard to take time to do that." Some of us work hard and long hours, but we stay too busy to sharpen our axe, to sharpen our skills. I'm a firm believer in surrounding yourself with the right tools, the right education, the right training, and the right people to make you more skillful and successful. I believe that in ministry, I believe that in work, and I believe that in life. We need to stay sharp. For the Christian, you know where that begins? It begins with prayer in your Bible. Prayer in your Bible is the first place for you to sharpen your skill. You know, what sometimes happens is that a person may work really hard for years, a long time at a job, and yet they keep kind of falling behind others around them. And then eventually their employer comes and lets them go. lets them go, and they hire this new young buck to come in and to take the job. Now, I get that there can be more than one reason for that. Often, it's about saving money for the employer. And when someone's been at the same job for a long time, their pay scale grows to the point they don't want to pay that much money anymore, so they let that person go, and they bring in somebody younger. They cut them loose, and they can bring somebody in that's not going to cost them so much. And you know what? That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong, but it happens. But sometimes that's not the reason that that person loses their position. Sometimes they've kept their nose to the grindstone, but they've left sharpening the skills on the sideline. On the sideline while others around them move past them. The trick is to make yourself hard to replace because your skills stay so sharpened that you're worth too much for them to lose you. Here's the fourth characteristic for successful people. It's to work efficiently. It's not just enthusiasm, not just integrity, not just skill that matters. You also need to manage your time and your work strategically. Enthusiasm and skill without efficiency still creates chaos. And even integrity won't be enough for you if you're not efficient in the job that you've been given. Character matters to employers, but they also need to know that things are going to get done and that they're going to get it done the best way possible. Ecclesiastes 8:6 says, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter." For every matter. Time is far more important than money, friends. It's a good thing to set goals and priorities, to work strategically, doing the appropriate thing at the appropriate time. Everything has its right time and its right place. The key to success is being proactive, efficiently strategizing for the future. Here's a fifth characteristic for successful people. To work cooperatively. To work cooperatively, I can't say the word for some reason. In other words, don't try to do it yourself. You have to cooperate to succeed. Build a team and involve other people. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble." Now look at verse 12. "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." You know, the truth is that often initially it's a lot easier to do it all by yourself, isn't it? If you know what you're doing, it's easier just to jump in there and get the job done. Initially it is. Initially, it takes more time to cooperate than to build a team. But the ultimate payoff of cooperation and team far exceeds the work of an individual. The scripture passage that I just read is often used in weddings. And it's because when God brings a man and a woman together in marriage, there's potential to build a very powerful team. Now, it isn't always played out that way for all marriages, but the potential and the purpose is there. Often married couples, they get distracted on the minor things and their eyes are taken off of the major things. God intended you to be a team with your spouse. And then the scripture adds to that, in a married team, to add this third party, a third braid to the cord, that when it's there, it's almost impossible to break it. That third braid that it's talking about is God. When you invite God into your marriage as a very important third partner, and when you keep God in your marriage, the staying power and the production power of your marriage will increase exponentially. Now, as we relate that scripture verse to working cooperatively, the same thing is true. Build a reliable team that will work together to produce more and better results. And if you add God to that team, even to your work team, if you add God to that, your success, you're going to have more potential to have success skyrocketing. You know, I'm so grateful to work with Mike and Matt and Betsy and Pat as a team. And we need to get better at teaming beyond ourselves, but it's as a team that things get done. When I did youth ministry many years ago, I didn't have anybody but myself at first. I prayed for a year for God to provide the right team to do youth ministry with, and then I had like a team of 11 or 12 youth workers that came in. And it was beautiful to watch what happened to the ministry as the team came together. It's so important that we don't try to do this by ourselves or do our work by ourselves. Here's a sixth characteristic for successful people, and it's this: to work persistently. Persistently. Simply, friends, don't give up too soon. There's power in persistence. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon. For you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. Don't give up. Be persistent. The difference between successful people and unsuccessful people often is that the successful people just don't know when to quit. They have the ability to keep on keeping on, to keep going for another 5 minutes, another 10 minutes. I heard one time that Thomas Edison tried 1,000 different light bulb filaments before he found one that lit the first light bulb. What would have happened if he would have stopped at 998 or 999 and he just said it would have said to the rest of the world, hey, I've been there, I've tried that, I've done that, it doesn't work. 999 times I've tried it. I promise you, it won't work. You can't light the world this way. We might be sitting in the dark today. We need to be persistent. So those are six characteristics of successful people. The road to success, though, friends, it's all fine and dandy, but the truth is that most of us don't need to know more about succeeding. We need to know more about slowing down. So now let's look at the remedy for workaholism. The remedy. Most Americans are hard workers, and often it leads to a work ethic that's out of control and out of balance. Often it leads to being a workaholic in varying degrees. The Word of God reveals 5 steps toward recovery. What we really need to do is we need to learn how to relax. And we're going to use the word relax as an acronym to show us 5 steps to do that. So here they are. Here's the R for relax. First, I need to readjust my values. Readjust my values. Solomon gets right to the point of the matter. He says in Ecclesiastes 4:4, then I observe that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Friends, some people overwork because they get caught up in the mindset of competing with the Joneses, right? Solomon says that's really envy. It's a rivalry, a covetous mindset. Look at my neighbor. I have to look at least a little better than what my neighbor does. I got to have a little more than they do if I'm going to be a real success in life. I have to be better than that. And do you know, one of the things that's heightened this more than anything else today is social media. People are constantly flaunting out their success out there on social media, and the workaholic sees that, and he or she thinks, boy, I got to dig deeper. I got to work harder to get to what I'm seeing out there. Well, what do people put on Facebook? They put out all the good stuff, right? They put the pictures of the family, where the family's all happy and smiling, not when they were fighting with each other just before. They put out these big vacations they're on that maybe they're going in debt to go on. We don't know. They put out all the great stuff. You don't see the hard work or anything else. And yet people look at that and they think, I got to compete with that. And you know, one of the things that's hyping it, like I said, is social media trying to get to the next level. This person who is dealing with this workaholism kind of mindset, it never takes his or her vacation. He or she's afraid that you know, 1 week that they're gone, that week the competition's going to get ahead of them. In our society, this kind of workaholism, it's often rewarded. Let me just tell you straight up, friends. If you have vacation time and you don't take that time, if you don't take that, you know what? You're not doing anything. If you're worried about being passed up by somebody else or worried about your success, so you don't take your vacation or whatever it is, you think you're too valuable to be gone, whatever it is, you know what? You're being foolish. You're being foolish. Proper rest and relaxation makes you better. It makes you more successful in your job. As a pastor, I'm blessed to have 4 weeks of vacation. And you know what? I take every single one of them. Every single one, even if like this year, there's no place to really vacate to. I'm going to take the time. My family's worth it. My short and long-term health is worth it as a person. And you know what? You're worth it. You're worth it because I know that I'm taking time to relax and to get away. It makes me a better husband. It makes me a better father. It makes me a better person. And it makes me a better pastor. It really does. Solomon's saying that if you want to break the grip of workaholism, you've got to first readjust your values. Jesus says this in Mark 8, 36 through 37. He says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? If is anything worth more than your soul?" Do you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, you need to stop and ask, why am I doing this? Why am I beating myself to the ground? Why am I working so hard? It's really important that we stop and we identify what motivates us in overworking, if that's a problem that we have. What is it that's really motivating you? Is it guilt? Is it worry? Is it anything other than bringing glory to God? Because if it's anything other than bringing glory to God, you're on the wrong track. You're overworking for wrong reasons. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, "We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born." We can't take our riches with us. We can't. Now, we talked last week about how the only riches that we get to take with us is what we do for God in this world to build up a treasure in heaven that we get to use to return in glory to God. That's the only thing we get to take with us. Here's the E in relax. The E is enjoy my rewards. Enjoy my rewards. We have to readjust our priorities, and then we need to enjoy our rewards. We need to learn to enjoy what we've already worked for. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says, "And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God." So often we never slow down enough to enjoy what we got. We get caught up in trying to get to the next level, and we don't enjoy what we already have. Solomon says, stop and enjoy, smell the roses, enjoy life and its simple pleasures. Often what happens is we postpone our enjoyment. We think, you know, one of these days when I really start, I'll really start enjoying life. When I retire someday, then I'm going to, and fill in the blank. And then the truth is that you probably won't. If you don't enjoy life right now, when you retire someday and have all that free time, you won't know how to enjoy it. Stop and enjoy life all along the way. And when you reach retirement, you have a good pattern set for you to move into. Being in ministry now for a lot of years, here's what I've witnessed. I've witnessed in the lives of people two different things happening. One of two things happening. I've watched people that spend their lives in their jobs that they sometimes don't particularly like, but they keep their noses to the grindstone. They work hard. They push through every day, working lots of hours, and then they're too tired and too spent to do anything else, and they push and push. They push through life all these years, never finding much enjoyment in the long routine, and then they come to retire. And you know what often happens? I've seen it many, many times. They reach the retirement age. They retire, the retirement they've waited for. But because they didn't enjoy life when they went through their years of life, they find themselves not knowing how to enjoy it in their retirement. And they sit around feeling purposeless and bored. Do you know why? Because all of the purpose of their life was wrapped up in their job. And their job is now gone. And they don't know what their purpose is anymore. But then I've seen another approach to life being done differently, where people work and they have their jobs, but they choose to enjoy life along the way and enjoy God along the way. They take time off. They take their vacations. They make places for good relaxation and activity. They go through life with their job, but they don't make their job their life. And when they reach retirement, they step right into it and they enjoy it and they stay much healthier. And friends, here's what I've witnessed. That first story of the person that didn't enjoy life and they retire, they don't know what to do, they don't live as long. Those who've enjoyed life and they reach retirement and they're still enjoying it, they live longer. I've watched it happen over and over and over again. I've watched people hit retirement and 2 or 3 years later, they're gone. They don't know what to do with themselves. They don't know what life looks like without their job. Here's the L to relax. Limit my labor. Limit my labor. For many, the simple fact is that if you're going to break the grip of overworking that our society tends to reward, you're going to need to limit your labor. Limit your labor. This is something that's got to be an intentional decision. and an intentional commitment. You've got to figure out realistically how many hours are healthy, how many hours you should work and keep yourself, hold yourself to that schedule. And don't work any longer than that. Forcing yourself to be realistic is only the only way to break a bad habit of working too much. Ecclesiastes 10:15 says, fools are so exhausted by a little work that they can't even find their way home. Even more bluntly, listen to the Good News version of that. The Good News Bible says it this way. Listen to this. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? We need balance. We need moderation. We need to limit our labor. Don't wear yourself out in your work. Exodus 29 through 10 says, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. Dedicated to the Lord your God. Every seventh day, we need to take a day off. This isn't just a suggestion here, friends. This is one of the Ten Commandments. If you're not taking a day off every week, you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments, and that's called sin. That's how important it is. You weren't made to constantly be working. Your best requires your rest. Your best requires your rest. I read during the French Revolution, they abolished Sunday as a day of rest. A few years later, they had to reinstate it because the health and the nation began to collapse. We weren't made to work incessantly. Don't feel guilty. God says, take a day off. The A to relax is this, anticipate God's care. Friends, we've got to trust God. For many, the root of workaholism is what we talked about a few weeks ago. It's worry. The verse we looked at a few weeks ago, Matthew 6, 31 through 32, says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. We just did a message about worrying a couple weeks ago. Here Jesus is saying that God knows your needs, that you need these things, and he's going to take care of you. Some are workaholics because they don't trust God. They worry. I got to keep working so I can build up my pile, so much so that I can feel secure. And we talked last week when we talked about money about the fact that there's never enough to make you feel secure because you're placing your security in the wrong thing. You can't be secure in what you build up in any pile or any money you have. The only thing you can build security in is in Jesus. Anticipating that God's going to care for you, that's something that can't be taken away from you. Your money can be taken from you. Your security in Jesus cannot. As you travel on I-75 South down below Bowling Green, I think it's before you reach Lima, on the right, have you ever noticed that big factory, United States Plastics, that has on the side, sign Jesus is the answer? Great, big, and bold. It's awesome. And it's true. Jesus is the answer. Many years ago when I was in college and still living in Pickwell, Ohio, the pastor of the church I was attending at the time brought in the owner of United States Plastics, the guy who put that on the side of the building. And I don't know whether the guy's still alive. I kind of doubt it because at least then he seemed old to me then. I was in my 20s then, but he seemed old then. So I don't know who's running the place right now, but I noticed one time going by that looks like they redid the sign, that it's bright and new looking again. So I think the mentality is the same. But this guy came in to talk, and you know what? He told us he literally gave his business to God. On the deed of ownership for his building, he legally had the name changed to God as the owner of the business. God owns that business. And then he gives away 90% of his business profits to ministry and missions for God. And then at that time, each piece of plastic, each Tupperware, whatever that went out, went with some note that gave some information about Jesus to others. That's what he did with his business. And then he lived on the 10%. Now, what would ever cross a person's mind to do something like that? Doesn't that defeat the purpose of building your business? Don't you build the business to make more money and to make more businesses? The thing that allowed this man to do this was that he wasn't trusting his work, his business, to meet his needs. That's not what was giving him security. He was trusting God, anticipating God to meet all of his needs. He was anticipating God to care for him. And then finally, the X to relax is this: exchange my pressure for God's peace. Exchange my pressure for God's peace. We need someone greater than ourselves who can exchange this pressure that work brings us, don't we? So that we can live in the peace of God. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden," hear this, "my burden is light." That's one of the greatest gifts that we receive as Christians. Jesus came to lighten our load. Jesus came to give us a lifestyle that's easy and light, not necessarily in the sense that the world would talk about easy and light, but in the sense of not having to live under the pressure that this world and this work wants to press down upon us, but we can actually walk in the peace of God in all that we do. However, all too often, we live under pressure, like a balloon that's being inflated, about ready to pop. If you're carrying a load around that's not easy and light, that's heavy, that's overbearing, then I want to tell you something. That's not from God. It's not from God. Maybe you're doing something that's not in God's will that's leading you to feel that pressure, because he says, "My yoke is easy and my load is light, and I want to give you rest." You know, some of you are running emotionally on empty tanks, gas tanks right now. Your tanks are empty. You're so stressed out. You're dead tired, and you can't seem to stop. You've been in this lifestyle, and you don't know any other way. And it may even scare you to think that there could possibly be another way. It might scare you to even slow down just a little bit. You're stressed out and tired, fatigued, exhausted. And I just want to tell you, if that's you, I know somewhat how you feel, because I've been there. I remember being at a point in my life where I felt so much weight and so much pressure that I thought, if I have one more thing, I'm going to collapse. It was back when I was doing full-time ministry. We had four young kids. I was doing seminary at the same time. I was up late trying to finish a project that was due. And I'm like this close. I'm like, I can't do any more. It's going to be too much for me. I'm going to go under. And it's awful, isn't it? And God never intended you to feel that way. God never intended you to take that weight upon yourself. God has some words for you. His words are, trust me. Give me your life. Give me your life. Exchange your pressures for my peace. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. If you're that pressured, some things need to change in your life. You need to let go of some things. You need to seek God out and know what it is. What is it that I'm letting overbear me, because it's not your plan? So what needs to change? Friends, what are you tired of? What are you living for? What do you want to be remembered for? If you're living for your work, that's called workaholism. And if you're selling yourself short, work's an important part of God's plan for us. It is. He meant for us to work in life, but your work will never satisfy your deepest needs. It wasn't meant to. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Seek him first, and then you can relax. And maybe, just maybe, you're somebody here and you're saying, you know, you just got done describing my whole life, but I'm retired now. And I can't get back all those years that I worked so hard, yet I didn't find satisfaction. And even now, there's a peace that eludes me. What do I do? Friends, we can't get back what's gone. But the incredible thing about God is we can start new today. And we can start new every day. And we can say, God, I need to exchange the pressure of my past for the peace of your today. The peace of your today. I bought into the lie of workaholism, and I can't change that. I did, but forgive me. And now teach me, God, to relax. Teach me to readjust my values, to enjoy my rewards, to limit my labors, to anticipate God's care, and exchange the pressures that I have on myself for your peace, God. In you, and help me to seek your kingdom. Let's pray together. God, I know that right now for some, work is the most stressful part of their life. And COVID-19 has only added to that. It's changed our whole environment for a lot of us working. Some of us are wearing masks and shields in hot, sweaty places. And we have no, we're told we have no other choice and got to just keep pushing through each day. Some of us are trying to figure out what working at home looks like because we've always been in an office, but we're not allowed to go in. And some of us are out of work and some of us are worried about what's happening to our retirement right now as it seems like the economy is just not making any quick recovery. God, those are all world things. Those are all worldly pressures that want to squash us down, but we don't belong to the world. We belong to your kingdom. We belong to you whose load is easy and light, and God, you want to lift us beyond that pressure to find your peace, even when things are difficult. Because when all that we do is about bringing glory to you, when all that we do is about bringing glory to you, it brings the peace when we do it. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it's overwhelming, God, teach us to relax and teach us to have godly success. God, we give these prayers to you, asking you to work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, I happen to be in a job that I love. I love my job. And I understand that that makes your perspective look a whole lot different in your work when you love what you're doing. But I know there are a lot of people that really struggle in their job because they don't like it. They hate it. They hate what they're doing. And some of you at home, too, I know that you don't like what you're doing. And so here's what I want to say to you. Evaluate what you're doing and what it is you hate about it. Why do you hate your job? What do you hate in your job? Who are you doing your job for? Because if you're just doing it for the boss, for the employer, you're just doing it for yourself, you know what? You're not going to find much enjoyment in that. I don't care what it is. Eventually, the enjoyment runs out. You need to evaluate your perspective of why you're doing the job you're doing and who you're doing it for. And you need to ask God and say, God, give me a peace in the position you've placed me in so that all I'm doing is about bringing glory to you. And if you do all that and you still just, like, this just is not for me, maybe it's time you start praying about, God, am I supposed to be somewhere else doing another job? God doesn't want you to go through life miserable. He created you to love it and to enjoy life and to live for him. But so much of that is our perspective. It's not where we're working or what we're doing. So you need to own that. Where is my perspective? Get that in line first and then decide how the job fits. Because all that we do is for his glory. And I also know that there are people that are retired in this room and those that are watching that are saying, I'm not sure exactly how this fits with me. Listen to me, you're never done with work. We had a friend who is a lawyer, and I remember saying to him one time, he's starting to get a little older, Christian lawyer, awesome guy. I said, you're going to retire sometime soon? He said, Mark, you know what? I've looked in the Bible, and I don't see retirement in there anywhere. Well, guess what? He retired last year, a lot of years later. But what he meant is that I'm always going to be serving God, because that's what his work was as a lawyer. He served God. And that doesn't stop. So even when you're retired, you don't stop serving God. You got to figure out what it is you're supposed to be doing. It doesn't end. And as a matter of fact, when you get to heaven, it doesn't end. God's got work for us to do there too. We're not just always like this or we're always just like this. But God has things for us to do. He's built us for it. And even in your retired years, it's not just about taking the vacations or doing the trips. You got to find out what God wants you to do. I know I'm going a little long, but I just don't really care at the moment. And I remember a time in one of the churches visiting this beautiful lady, older retired lady in our church at home. She's getting in her late 80s, and she had lost most of her eyesight. And when I would visit her, she would always be so hard on herself because she felt like she wasn't doing enough. And she would say, I remember when I used to do this, and I used to do this, and this, and this in the church, and I can't do any of that anymore. And then she started to tell me about her prayer life and how she prayed for me and my wife and our kids and the other people on staff and their kids and their wives and these other people in the church. And she spent all this time of her day praying for those in the church and those that she knew. And I was like, oh my gosh, you have an amazing ministry going here. Do you know what it does for me to know that you're always praying for all of us? Your ministry is so important. You're not done. God's still using you. And then there's this other guy that we would visit. I was in Upper Sandusky at the time, and he lived in Bryan, Ohio, and he was in a nursing home. And once a quarter, the lead pastor and I would take turns making a trip to go see him in this nursing home in Bryan, Ohio. And I would visit him, and I would go, most beautiful man you could meet, great spirit, love the Lord. And he would say to me, he'd say, Mark, I'm just not sure why I'm still alive. So I don't know why I'm alive anymore. He said, I don't know why the Lord hasn't taken me yet. And then I would watch him talking to the nurse that came in to care for him and just bless her life. And then he would tell me how there was this other young lady who was in this bad relationship with her boyfriend and how he was talking to her, helping her. And then people would see him and they would stop and talk to him because he was impacting everybody around him. And I said to him, I said, you're still here because God's not done with you. You're still serving him. You may be in a nursing home, but you're blessing other people. God's using you there in their lives. And when he passed away, the people from the nursing home were celebrating him. The people that he knew in life before were celebrating him. Because he lived his whole life glorifying God in all of his work, whether he's being paid for it or whether he's just serving God. My prayer for you is that you live blessed, that you enjoy your life for God, whatever stage of life you're in, even if your work is school right now, that you just love God and you do it all for his glory, and it just blesses your life so much that someday when you get to your end, people are so celebrating you. But not because of you, they're actually celebrating God. I've seen it happen over and over. It's the most beautiful thing to do. When someone passes this life into their next, and it's all about God. Beautiful thing. God bless you all. Hope to see some of you at the baptism this afternoon. Have a great week.